Our scripture reading tonight is found in the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans, and it's chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. And let's commence reading at the verse marked 1. And let's hear again the words of the Lord. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're ending our reading at verse Mark 13, praying that the Lord will again bless the reading of his word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have a history, a heritage. There are those who counsel us today to forget the past, but Lord, we will not forget the past. For Lord, you've told us to remember. Remember the mercies of God. Remember the works of God. Remember what our fathers have told us. And Lord, we do ask that tonight as we consider these things, plainly and simply and in short time, that yet, Lord, you'll fill our hearts with a desire to know more of your precious word, to know more of church history, to know more of your goodness and your mercies to our nation. And Lord, that we will have that hunger and thirst after thyself. I pray, Lord, for the help of thy Holy Spirit again. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God, that which is pleasing to thee, and bless it to every heart and to every soul. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To all that be in Rome. In the land of Germany, in the year 1505, a young man who was attending university, he had gone to visit his parents. His parents were Hans and Marguerite. And as he was making his way back to his lodgings, to the school in which he was studying, there was a thunderstorm. A thunderstorm of such magnitude that a great thunderbolt struck the ground not far from where this young man was. And in fear he cried out, "Save me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk." That young man was Martin Luther. The reason he cried out to St. Anne was because his father Hans was in the mining industry. Indeed, his father Hans had some success as a miner and ore smelter. And St. Anne, being the patron saint of miners, he cried out in that great thunderstorm, "Save me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk." An interesting thing when you read the life of Martin Luther, even before he was saved and after, he was a very sincere and conscientious young man. And you know what he did? He became a monk. His father was not well pleased, because they belonged at that time and in that culture in Germany to the peasant community. And it was, of course, his father's desire that the young Martin would become very successful in law and in study, to the end that he would be able to keep his mum and dad in their old age. And so when his father discovered that Martin was to become a monk, he realized, well, there's not going to be very much money in that. And he was not well pleased. Martin Luther was born in the year 1483. Born into a Catholic home. He was a student. He was a young man of some intellect and ability to study. And as I said, his father wanted him to become a lawyer. But Martin, having cried out to St. Anne, being a conscientious Roman Catholic young man, he decided indeed to become a monk. He joined the Augustinian order and entered a monastery. And he was very, 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 indeed to a fault, conscientious. He desired to know the peace of God. He desired above all else to know peace with God. He desired to know and experience forgiveness from God. And he set about seeking to perform all the religious duties and religious rites that the Augustinian order presented to him. But to no avail. It's remarkable reading the life of Luther. He was in his soul, in the depths of his being. He never was able, through all the religiosity and through all the rites and through all the ceremonies, he was never able to come to a place where he had peace with God, the peace of God, and the assurance of that faith. Now, of course, it is a fact that the Roman Catholic Church and its doctrines does not teach assurance of faith. Because the Roman Catholic must constantly come and keep coming to the rites and ceremonies of the Church. Martin Luther, he studied well in that order of monks. There was one occasion where there was some kind of controversy in the Augustinian order, and two representatives had to go to Rome. And when Martin Luther, he was chosen as one of the two representatives, when he went to Rome, he discovered to his horror that the proverbial saying was true. If there is a hell, Rome is built on the top of it. He discovered that the priests, the monks in Rome, were frivolous. There was a place, a part of the town, known for gross immorality and ill repute, and many from the religious orders would have been found in that part of town. And in fact, it is recorded that it was said that the more holy among them were the ones who were visiting women and not men. And Martin Luther discovered this. He was going through absolute turmoil of soul. He was whipping his back. He was going without food, fasting beyond what was good for his health. And one of his mentors in the Augustinian order and in the monastery realized this, and he counseled Martin Luther to pursue academic studies, to get his mind off these things, and to, as it were, fill up his mind with study, which he did. Martin Luther, of course, continued. He continued in all of these things that the Roman Church provided and found no peace. He was really, when you read his life story, he was suffering from depression, ill health. At one time when he indeed had to preside at his first Mass, his father came along. He invited him, hoping that perhaps there would be some reconciliation to the fact that he had become a monk instead of a lawyer. And Martin went to pieces. And in fact, his father sort of told him, "Well, I told you so." It was because Martin Luther had to study that he really studied the Word of God. And through his studies of Scripture, Martin Luther began to receive the message of the Gospel. Reading Psalm 22, he discovered the cry of Christ prophesied all those years before, the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Martin Luther, because he felt forsaken of God, because he felt totally without peace with God and without assurance and without any place of standing before God, he had no sense at all that God had accepted him, or that God would receive him at the end of his life. And studying the words of Christ, that brought comfort to his soul, some comfort. Because he felt that that cry from the cross, at least in its cry, it was similar to his own disillusionment with God and with religion. 2 years later, while preparing to lecture in Paul's epistle to the Romans, he read the words, "The just will live by faith." You know, when Luther had gone to Rome at that time, he came to this place, I think they called it Pilate's Steps, and they would go up those steps on their hands and knees. And this would be another way of gaining merit with God. I was told that that was where Luther cried out, "The just will live by faith." But I've discovered that's not what he said. When he got to the top of those stairs, he said, "Is it really so?" Meaning, this was supposed to bring me closer to God. But his heart and soul was empty and destitute of saving grace and peace with God. And he cried out, "Is it really so?" And it wasn't so. Not for him. But through the study of the book of Romans, he came to the great text, "The just shall live by faith." And as he dwelt on that statement, the light of God's truth dawned upon his soul. He realized that the key to salvation was not this terrible slavish fear of God Almighty. Luther feared God. There was in the Church of Rome at that time an image of Christ sitting on a rainbow. And he feared that Christ. He feared that God. He feared he would be damned in hell. But as he dwelt upon the precious words, "The just shall live by faith," he realized that salvation's not found in the fearing God or enslaved by religious dogma, but to believe that faith alone would bring salvation. And Martin Luther, by faith, came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. Now at that time, 1517, Pope Leo X, he announced a new round of indulgences to help build St. Peter's Basilica. You see, they say the bones of Peter and Paul are down there and they need covered up. They need covered over from the elements. And so this was going to cost a lot of money. And a man called Tetzel, I'm sure you've heard that name, he was commissioned to sell indulgences. And it was through those round of indulgences proposed by the Pope to build St. Peter's Basilica that brought the whole issue in 1517 to a head. Luther railed against this. What are indulgences? People were told, if you buy this indulgence from the Pope, your loved ones, you can buy your loved ones 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 20,000 years, less time in purgatory. Or you can purchase for yourself less time in purgatory when your time comes to die. And because you're not ready for heaven, you'll go to purgatory. But if you buy one of these indulgences, you will get time off. Martin Luther railed against that. The 31st of October. And that's why today is counted as Reformation Sunday, the Sunday closest to October the 31st, which was Hallows Eve. We call it Halloween. The day after was All Saints' Day. And Luther went to the door of the Wittenberg Church and he nailed his 95 theses to the university's chapel door. Luther never intended those points of discussion or debate to be published or really to amount to much. Other people. Other people copied those theses, that thesis. They had it published, printed. It spread across Rome, it spread across Germany, it spread across Europe. And so we have the great Protestant Reformation. Of course, Luther was ordered to recant his 95 theses by the Pope. He said, "I cannot recant unless Scripture prove me wrong." And he stated that he didn't consider that the papacy had the authority to interpret Scripture. Well, to cut a long story short, he was excommunicated. As he was making his way from the Diet of Worms, one of the princes who was sympathetic to him arranged that men on horseback would grab him. He was taken to the Wartburg Castle for a year, and he began to translate the precious Word of God into the common tongue of the German people. Luther died in 1546, and he is, of course, remembered, I suppose. He's the most remembered name associated with the Protestant Reformation. He married a nun. Of course, she was a converted nun, Catherine von Bora, and they had 6 children. And Luther loved Christmas. He adored Christmas. He preached every year. He wrote hymns. And some say, I don't know if it's true, but some say it was Luther that brought the tree in to his home and put lighted candles upon it to teach his children that Christ came into the world as the light of the world. Thank God for Martin Luther. Thank God for the gospel that saved him. And thank God for the God who opened his heart and his mind to the truth. Brothers and sisters, will you come with me to Romans chapter 10? Just as we come to a conclusion tonight, let's consider some thoughts from Romans 10. I hope that maybe what we've said a little about Martin Luther, that you'll go away, you'll get his life story, you'll read all about him and about the other reformers and the Puritans and the great acts and works of God in history. You remember the Bible says, indeed in this book of Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime, of course speaking about the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And it's very inspiring to read how God, you think of it, God went into an Augustinian monastery and touched the heart of a monk. So when you see the monks and you see the priests and you see the nuns, remember this, God Almighty can save them. God can save Roman Catholic and is doing it. Praise God. But let me say this in Kilkeel town in Northern Ireland tonight. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you haven't found peace with God, do you not think it a strange thing that all those years ago in Germany, in a monastery, in an order of Augustinian monks, God saved a Roman Catholic monk? And you're sitting in Kilkeel in Northern Ireland, a wee country full of Bibles, a wee country where there are many gospel missions held throughout the year. A wee country where in many, thank God, churches and halls, the gospel of the grace of God is still preached faithfully and warmly, encouraging people to come to Christ. And you are not yet saved. Martin Luther got saved in the, we would say, in the depths and darkness of Romish superstition. And yet you're sitting in Kilkeel Free Presbyterian Church tonight and you're not saved. Would that not encourage you to come tonight? Should you not come tonight and be saved? Should you not cry out in your heart tonight, I need, Lord, to be saved. Save me, Lord. Save me. You know, when you come to Romans chapter 10, you discover that people believing that the way to God is through works and laws and religions, people believing that the way to have peace with God is through mortifying your flesh and through fastings and through prayers and through indulgences and through candles and through masses. It was alive in Paul's day. It wasn't called the Roman Catholic Church, it was called Judaism. You see, Paul says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And we need to be saved. And thank God in the free church we're not scared or we're not afraid or we're not ashamed of that word saved. We need to be saved by the grace of God. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the penalty of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was put to death. He was crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why? That we would be saved. We're lost. And Paul says, but my heart's desire for the Jewish people, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Have we a heart's desire? Are we praying to God for our friends and neighbors, whatever religion they are or not, that they might be saved? Now look what he says in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so there's a recognition here that in Judaism, there were those people, men and women indeed, who, yes, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And what were they ignorant of? Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they being ignorant of God's way of salvation, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Oh, that's a useless business. It doesn't matter if you're a Roman Catholic or a Protestant. It doesn't matter if you're in the Hibernians or the Loyal Orders. It's a useless waste of time to you going about to establish your own righteousness, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. My father was a motor mechanic, and I know a wee bit about filthy rags. Rags full of dirt and dust and oil and grease, fit only to be dumped or put in the fire. And this is what God's verdict is concerning our own righteousnesses. They're filthy rags. So to go about trying to establish our own righteousness is a useless business, but it's more than that. Because you see, these people are going about to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant of God's way of salvation, and they have not, verse 3, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God by faith? Well, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, he's not the end of the law, but he's the end of the law as a way of being saved. How then are we saved? Verse 4, to everyone that believeth. Do you see it? Believeth. The just shall live by faith. Luther came to see it. Luther came to see. He had tortured his mind, tortured his soul, driven himself into depression, ill health, all in this quest to establish his own righteousness and find peace with God. And the moment he discovered justification by faith, and he rested on Christ and the finished work of the cross, peace of God flooded his soul. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, men and women tonight, young people tonight, don't miss this. God's way is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only true way. It's the only way that's workable. It's the only way that does the business. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is God's way. Over here you have every other way. And aren't there many ways? Man-made, devil-inspired. The five pillars of Islam. All the rites and ceremonies of the Catholic Church. And even in Protestantism, don't we have those who are trying, going about to establish their own works? Oh, more than once I've gone to a door in Newton Arch just to invite people to a mission or invite people to our services with a gospel tract. And more than once I've been chased, not by an atheist, but by a member of a Protestant church, so-called, by someone who doesn't believe because they are good living, that they need to be saved, and are greatly insulted that I would dare come to their door and tell them that they need to be saved. But you see, didn't we read, there's no difference. There's no difference. Verse 12 of chapter 10, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, the Bible clearly says here that the word is nigh thee. And if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, verse 9, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I urge all in the meeting tonight, forget about all these things over here, and you come God's way. The Lord Jesus Christ, just as Luther, Martin Luther, a monk, Martin Luther found Christ when he was a monk. Surely you can find Christ sitting here in this gospel service. He's here, you know. And the invitation goes out. Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's it. You see, what Martin Luther had to do, and it was a hard thing for him to do because he was born into a family, a Roman Catholic family. He had decided because of that event in the thunderstorm, he would become a monk. He threw himself into the monastery life, threw himself into all the praying and all the religious ceremonies, to the extent that he brought himself into depression and ill health. But one day, through the study of God's word, he called out upon the Lord and rested his soul in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. Yes, God saved Martin Luther. God can save. The invitation goes out tonight to you in this place, this house. Will you come? Will you come and be saved? I don't know who all's here tonight. If there is someone here who's a Roman Catholic, well, we would say to you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible way. And I assure you, if you trust Christ and you're saved, you do not need all the bits and pieces that the Roman Catholic Church provides. Doesn't it show you, brothers and sisters, the power of the Word of God? As that monk studied the book of Romans, doesn't it also show you the absolute terrible, horrible nature of the Roman Church, that for years it kept the Bible from the common people? And because it was there in a tongue they didn't understand, only the priests, only the Pope, only the cardinals, only the bishops could interpret Scripture. I tell you, I count it a wonderful thing tonight that I have a Bible. That I have a Bible, not only in church, but I have a Bible in my home. I can read my Bible outside. I can read my Bible at work. I can read my Bible in the car. What a wonderful thing to have the Word of God. But tell me, you have the Bible, perhaps. You have access to numerous Bibles, and yet you're not saved. Luther's in heaven. By God's grace, through faith, the finished work of Christ. And here you are tonight, not yet saved. Will you not come tonight? Will you not come and trust the Lord?